Spirit FM, positive soul music.
Hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM, 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warmed about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home.
Hello, good evening. Thank you for tuning in. This is Eben. Last week I was not around, and thank God. This week I am, by the grace of God. We are going to have an edition this evening. Okay, so from now to 9 p.m., we are going to look at the series we started, Knowing God. So we are continuing from there. But before then, we will look through some of the news, a few things happening. And yeah, just to apprise ourselves of some of the events happening in the news. And I believe, yeah. Okay, so we are starting with the news. Greetings to our listeners, wherever they are. Both within the city and outside the city. I believe we are going to be blessed this evening, and it's always a pleasure to come your way. All right. So, you know, so much happening. So NATO braces for World War III as Trump vows to continue supplying Ukraine with Tomahawk missiles, and these missiles are very powerful ones which will traverse into Russian territory, deeper into Russian territory. And you know, Putin too is not taking it lightly. This week he's also done nuclear missile tests, like nuclear capable missiles, like those who can missiles that can carry nuclear. They did some tests this week, so show of force. Like, if you want to do this, well, we can also do that. You know, it looks like the Ukraine-Russian war, there's no end in sight, because there was supposed to be a meeting between Trump and Putin, but it's been called off. So it looks like the tension is still raging and there's no end in sight. Okay, so the Middle East, Trump was able to seal a historic peace treaty. That was last week, you know, because I wasn't here, so couldn't talk about it. But so far it seems a bit fragile, but well, it's still holding. There were a few skirmishes of exchange of fire this week, but the peace treaty was reactivated. But you know, certainly, I mean, if you really follow how things are going in the Middle East and all that, you know, this thing it won't last that long. No. I mean, it won't. I mean, this is not the peace treaty, the real one that will bring the real peace. That's eventually the end, like the Antichrist system and all that. I mean, this is not that one. I mean, as for this peace, it's temporal, because Iran and Hezbollah are rebuilding themselves again. So clearly, we are not in for peace that is going to last yet. And Canada, you know, this news it's worrying. I know it's going to be a shocker to most people. Canada to report killing over 100,000 people with physician assisted suicide, which we call euthanasia. And in the coming months, Canada will report killing over 100,000 people via physician-assisted suicide in the last 10 years, or in 10 years. So that stunning fact shows how quickly euthanasia, once legalized, expands and creates a culture of death. physician assistant suicide always transforms suffering individuals who are treasured people to be loved into problems to solve. Euthanasia was first legalized by the Canadian Parliament in 2016. Since then, a growing number of Canadians opt to kill themselves every year. The nation's most recent annual reports, that's the fifth annual report on medical association in dying in Canada 2023, shows that 15,343 people were killed via euthanasia in 2023. The number of MAID, medical aid in dying, provisions in 2023 represents an increase of 15.8% over 2022. The report states this represents a slowing over previous years, 2019 to 2022, which had an average growth rate of approximately 31%. The report concedes it's not yet clear whether the findings represent a stabilization of growth rates over the long term. Alex Skadenberg, Executive Director of Euthanasia Prevention Coalition, estimates that in 2024, around 16,500 Canadians killed themselves via physician-assisted suicide, an increase of roughly 7.5% over 2023. The staggering 5% of deaths in Canada are now attributable to euthanasia, and that number is only growing. It's likely there have been around 90,000 Canadian euthanasia deaths since the legalization. Skandenberg approximates. So within months, that number will certainly exceed 100,000. Wow, 100,000 in 10 years. In fact, the nation has two tracks for individuals to assess physician assistance suicide. Those who meet the criteria above, the criteria of, like, I mean, not feeling well, being in constant pain, having mental challenges and all that, these are the criteria. So those who meet these criteria, who meet the criteria, are assessed to have a natural death that is reasonably foreseeable, can assess physician assisted suicide under track one. But individuals whose death is not necessarily foreseeable can still assess physician-assisted suicide under track 2. In 2023, 14,721 individuals were killed under track 1, whilst another 622 individuals were killed under track 2. In practice, individuals who have minor or treatable medical conditions like diabetes or autoimmune issues and aren't in any immediate risk of death can still choose to kill themselves via euthanasia. Third, by making government-funded health insurance a requirement for euthanasia, Canada essentially endorses physician-assisted suicide as a cost-saving measure. One report found that a man, Alan Nichols, was killed in Canada via physician-assisted suicide for a singular diagnosis, hearing loss. Alan was basically put to death, his brother, Gary Nichols, told Associated Press. In another case, a Canadian doctor prompted a patient, Roger Foley, with a degenerative brain disorder to consider euthanasia, informing him that it would cost the hospital a lot of money if he were to remain in the hospital. Beginning March 17, 2027, Canada is also set to further expand eligibility for euthanasia, to individuals suffering solely from mental illness. Such a change in law will make Canada's euthanasia program even more morally egregious, allowing individuals who are depressed or anxious to request for assisted suicide. The popularity of assisted suicide in Canada tragically shows no sign of decreasing anytime soon. Canada has one of the most permissive euthanasia regimes in the world. The nation claims to have a strict eligibility criteria, limiting euthanasia to individuals who are at least 18 years old and mentally competent, having a grievous and irredeemable medical condition, and then make a voluntary request for physical assisted suicide, and then give informed consent to receive euthanasia, and then are eligible for health services funded by province or territory or the federal government. And based on this, you can request for the suicide. But there are at least three major problems with Canada's eligibility criteria. And yeah, first, the terms grievous and irredeemable, and then that one too is like, these are sicknesses which technically is not really a death sentence, but people are using it to as a basis. And then those who are also saying that, well, they are in pain, but technically it's not really extreme per se to say that because of that you are killing yourself. But well, these are all going on, and it goes on and on. It's very unfortunate. You know, I think, yeah, Switzerland too, they are doing it. And you know, this suicide thing is a very nice way the devil is deceiving people, that, oh, it's a fast track. You know, this one, you are not committing it, you are not killing yourself, so this is an easier option. Is the hospital, that is a medical officer or medical whoever, that is giving you the medication to sleep in your, die in your sleep gently and all that. But you know, it's a very serious thing, no? Because some of these things, the question is, you close your eyes, and then where do you open your, eyes at the other side? Where are you going to find yourself? Because this is quite a worrying thing. Okay, so we have this one, the persecution is happening. China is really, really ramping up. They've arrested 30 Christian leaders. Some fear is the start of a big crackdown. Last Friday, or in this case, last 2 weeks, Friday, Grace Jin received a text from her father in China, the prominent pastor Jin Mingri, telling her to pray for another pastor who had gone missing. The text said this, that the other pastor had been detained while visiting the southern city of Shenzhen. Shortly after that, I got a call from my mom. She said she couldn't contact my dad. Miss Jin, who lives in the US, told the BBC. Within hours, her family realized that Mr. Jin had also been caught up in what has been described by activists as China's largest arrest of Christians in decades. Some now fear that last weekend's roundup of 30 Christians linked to the Zion Church Network, which Jing founded, marks the start of what could be a wider crackdown on underground churches. They point to new laws passed by in China, which appear aimed at curbing underground church activity and increasing pressure exerted by authorities on church members in recent months. Despite being ruled by the atheist Chinese Communist Party, China has a sizable Christian population. China figures in recent years, the Chinese government figures have stated that there are about 38 million Protestants and nearly 6 million Catholics. But these figures likely only account for members of churches registered with the official approved Catholic Patriotic Association and the Protestant Three Self Patriotic Movement, which emphasize loyalty to China and the Communist Party. Rights activists and scholars estimate that tens of millions more Chinese attend unregistered churches, also known as house churches, which do not follow state-sanctioned ideologies. Many of these churches have been impacted by the Chinese government's attempts to increase its control of religious groups over the years. China or church buildings have been demolished and crosses have been removed from public view, whilst religious material has become more tightly controlled and policed, with some Christian apps banned in China. And you know, online, if you can't witness online in China, it's an offense, and that's quite a serious offense. It's you know, the state-sanctioned churches, the songs they sing are not the serious. It's not like the Bible-based, Christ-centered type of songs. It's the patriotic songs is what they sing in church. And it's like, it's just a compromised form of Christianity approved by the communist government. So if the communist government approves your type of Christianity, then it tells you that it's not something worth it, because, I mean, patriotic songs and they sing all those, you know, songs that align with the CPP, the Chinese, I mean, Communist Party songs, and it's just not a church. I mean, that's the bottom line. It's not. It's just a gathering, pretending to be a church approved by the Chinese atheistic or, you know, government. You know, I remember I've said it before here, but you know, for purpose of those who may be new to this program, I had this client some time back. This was before COVID. That was around 2018 to 2019. Then I've lost contact with him now, but he was in China. He was a Ghanaian doing his PhD there, and he wanted me to do some work for him. So when I got to know that he was a Christian, like, we were chatting and all that, and so he told me a lot about, you know, how the church issues there and all that, their fellowship with the Christians, the Ghanaian students, and all. He was telling me a lot, and he mentioned one instance where they invited one prophet in Accra to come there for a program. So they had to, so that the Ghanaian students, like the community, the university students, their union or whatever they call it. So they got permission from the government, the police, blah blah blah, you know, inviting someone. And before the approval was given, they were given strict guidelines. So the things to do for them to have the permission to invite their guests, whatever, coming. So they had to abide by the rules. I've forgotten the full list, but those I remember, they shouldn't sing songs that will cause them to clap. So they shouldn't clap. They shouldn't lift up their hands. They shouldn't, a whole lot of things which technically, for a real Christian, I mean, if you say you're in a Christian gathering, virtually it's like your hands have been tied and you've been blindfolded. I mean, you are just limited. So indeed, they had a meeting, all right, but then it's like you have to abide by the restrictions, and you know, you are being monitored. You know, they will send a spy or whoever, whatever, they are monitoring it to ensure that you breach it or you abide by the rules. And so, you know, the prophet came, but you know, you can't flow. I mean, operate like you do in Ghana and all that. Just, you know, so people are really struggling out there. I mean, people are really having a difficulty in assessing good Christian content, you know. And their internet too is not as free as, I mean, we can search anything, whatever we want. They have one of the strictest, so you call it, the internet systems, networks in the world, where, yeah, I mean, they really, really filter out a whole lot of things for you to assess, bypass firewall, the red wall, the China wall, firewall, whatever you call it. You need to then be using VPN to bypass their system, you know. So that's what it is. Pastor falsely imprisoned for 13 years dies 3 days after acquittal on blasphemy charges. So Zafar Bhatti, a Christian pastor in Pakistan who spent 13 years in prison on false blasphemy conviction, died of cardiac arrest just 3 days after his acquittal. He had returned home after being cleared by the High Court but collapsed before his family. Wow. And and yeah, so they could make, before they could make arrangements for medical care, and that was it. He died. So Batsy, 62, founder of the Jesus World Mission Church, was arrested in July 2012 in Rawalpindi, Punjab, in the Punjab province, after a local cleric accused him of sending text messages that insulted the mother of the Islamic prophets. He was charged under Article 295C of Pakistan's Penal Code, a provision that carries the death penalty for defying the name of the prophet. His lawyer, Saif Maluk, told UCA News that Batsy's health had sharply deteriorated during the time in Adiala jail. He suffered from diabetes and heart disease and had two minor heart attacks whilst in custody. The police-based, the UK-based group Christian Solidarity Worldwide said, according to their report, whilst they reported his death. And then Maluk had reportedly petitioned for bail, the lawyer, on health grounds, arguing that prison conditions were inadequate and had worsened Batsy's condition. Batsy, who maintained his innocence from the outset, was reportedly tortured in custody to confess. In 2017, he was sentenced to life imprisonment, but his case remained on appeal for years. According to Christian reports, at least 47 hearings were scheduled between his conviction and his final release, with each one adjourned without resolution. Voice of the Martyrs reported that Batsy's release was met with celebration by his family and supporters. Reunited with his wife, Nawab Bibi, and pastor, the pastor was said to be hopeful and in relatively good spirits, though still physically weak. So his death came as a shock to the Christian community in Pakistan, which had long campaigned for his release. Wow, that's another unfortunate issue. You know, the persecution that Christians in some countries are facing. Turkey labels Christians national security threats and going to deport some, or to deport them, according to rights groups. Turkey has been deporting hundreds of foreign Christians and blocking their return by labeling them as national security threats, according to an international legal advocacy group. ADF International Legal Officer Linda Ryder told the gathering of the Organization for Security and Coordination in Warsaw, Poland, on Monday that such designations are issued through internal security codes and have left local Protestant communities without leadership. Since 2020, at least 200 foreign Christian workers and their families, totaling around 350, have been barred from the country under internal security codes N82 and J87, according to ADF International. The codes are used by the Ministry of Interior to prevent re-entry or deny residence permits, often without charges or evidence of criminal wrongdoing, the group said. Foreign Christians from countries including the United States, the United Kingdom, Germany, South Korea, Latin America, and other parts of Europe have been denied visas or deported in recent years. Many have lived in Turkey with their families for extended periods and had no criminal record or pending legal issues, according to the Protestant Association. But in June 8th ruling from the Turkish Constitutional Court, they rejected the appeal by 9 foreign Christian missionaries against the N82 code. The court published their names, prompting media outlets to label them as missionaries and enemies of the state. The report noted that many online comments called for their death penalty and described killing them as a religious duty. All right, so we go to UK. Okay, UK matters, where Orthodox Anglicans create a new communion renouncing ties to Archbishop of Canterbury. So the GAFCON, the movement GAFCON, there's a movement of Orthodox Anglicans, is forging its own path from the leadership of the Archbishop of Canterbury with the launch of the Global Anglican Union. It will be distinct from the Worldwide Anglican Communion that is under the spiritual leadership of the Archbishop of Canterbury, and which recognizes other institutes of communion like the Lambeth Conference, the Anglican Consultative Council, and the Primates Meeting of Senior Archbishops. Unveiling its plans on Thursday, GovCon said its intention is to reorder the Anglican Communion with only the Bible Access Foundation. It will not recognize the Archbishop of Canterbury or other institutes of the communion. We cannot continue to have communion with those who advocate the revisionist agenda, which has abandoned the inerrant word of God as the final authority and overturned Resolution 10 of the 1998 Lambeth Conference, said the Most Reverend Robert Mbanda, chairman of the GovCon Primates Council and the Primate of Rwanda. Therefore, GovCon has reordered the Anglican Communion by restoring its original structure as a fellowship of autonomous provinces bound together by the formularies of the Reformation, as reflected by the first Lambeth Conference in 1868, and we are now the Global Anglican Communion. Provinces of the Global Anglican Communion shall not participate in meetings called by the Archbishop of Canterbury, including the AAC, and shall not make any monetary contribution to the AAC nor receive any monetary contribution from the AAC or its networks. So the first formal gathering of the Global Anglican Communion has been planned for March 3rd to March 6th in 2026 in Abuja, Nigeria. So technically, yes, the Anglican Church, the Africans have created their own. They've come out of the mother, and it's the right thing to do, come out of her. Clearly, if you've been listening to news, I've been talking about the Anglican Church in UK, the headquarters, they've lost it. They've lost it completely. When they appoint they appointed the Canterbury Archbishop of the head is the Archbishop of Canterbury, the new one, the woman who is pro all those things, pro LGBT and all that. Clearly, the church has lost focus, and the fact that they are going liberal. I think 2 or 3 weeks ago I read one news. There was an art exhibition in the church, one of the cathedrals, in which the paintings were questioning God. Clearly, it's not living up to expectation of what is supposed to be a church. So it's good that the African group, who are spiritual and are abiding by the word of God, are coming out of the main union. Okay, so we have the statistics in the report, and looks like these statistics is very okay. This one says most churchgoers don't think the Bible has clear teachings about homosexuality and transgenderism, according to a poll. Most churchgoers don't believe the Bible has clear and decisive teachings about homosexuality and transgenderism, causing concern that some churches are failing to effectively communicate the teachings of the Bible, a new study finds. The Washington-based social conservative advocacy organization Family Research Council, in conjunction with the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, released its Social Issues and World View survey on Monday, examining American churchgoers' views on several Christian teachings. The findings are based on responses collected in July 2025 from 1,003 adults who regularly attend church. The new research comes 2 years after the publication of a similar study. When asked if the Bible had clear positions on hot button social issues dominating Christian American political discourse, for instance, a majority of the respondents, 51%, agreed that the Bible had clear and decisive teachings about abortion, down from 65% who said the same in 2023. That's serious. 65 to 51, so dropped to 51. Okay, about 21% of the Christians in 2025 survey described the Bible's teachings on abortion as unclear or ambiguous, while 17% maintain that the Bible does not address the topic. Meanwhile, 11% do not know whether the Bible addressed the issue or not. Around 59% of churchgoers describe the Bible as clear and decisive about religious liberty, whilst 20% consider the Bible unclear and or ambiguous on the topic, and 11% apiece thought the Bible does not address it or did not know whether it does. A larger majority, 65% of churchgoers, agree that the Bible has clear and decisive teachings about the definition of legitimate marriage, whilst 19% characterize the Bible's position on marriage as unclear or ambiguous. What is ambiguous about what the Bible says, what Jesus said, and what, I mean, other scriptures talks about marriage? I mean, where is the ambiguity? 8% apiece insisted that the Bible does not address it or did not know whether it does. By contrast, only a plurality of 47% of churchgoers surveyed believe that the Bible has clear and decisive teachings about whether homosexuality or is morally acceptable, compared to 63% in 2023. So drop, wow, from 63 to 47%. More than one quarter, 26% of churchgoers thought the Bible was unclear or ambiguous about homosexuality. While 16% insisted that the Bible does not address homosexuality, 11% did not know. Whew. An even smaller share of churchgoers, 40%, expressed confidence that the Bible was clear and decisive on whether transgenderism is morally acceptable, compared to 52% in 2023. So that went to 52 to 40%. 23% thought the Bible is unclear or ambiguous about transgenderism, while nearly one quarter, 24%, believed that the Bible does not address transgenderism. 11% did not know. Family Research President Tony Perkins, a Baptist pastor and one of Washington's leading Christian conservative activists, believes the research shows a great need for biblical teaching on great issues of our day. He stressed that the Bible must continue to teach, live, and defend a biblical worldview. Many pastors, many churches are not systematically teaching the Word of God. Yes, I agree. I agree perfectly. Perkins told the Christian Post in an interview, and that's really what we've got to get back to. I think people, that some pastors, are afraid they are going to offend or lose people by addressing these controversial issues, he continued. And the result is it's created a vacuum that is being filled by the broader culture in the media. So that's what's shaping the worldview of many Christians. It's not so much that Christians are hearing the wrong thing in church, Perkins stressed, but that they are not hearing anything as it pertains to these issues. Perkins praised the Calvary Church or chapel churches as the houses of worship that are most consistent in providing biblical perspective on all issues, including sexuality. That goes back to Chuck Smith, just basically teaching the pastors to preach through the Bible, Perkins said, referencing one of the key leaders of the Jesus movement that began in the late 1960s. And that way, when those issues come up, you just have to deal with them. Perkins said Calvary Chapel churches are examples of churches that systematically teach the Word of God, even chronologically teaching or going through the Bible on regular basis. As these issues come up, they teach them. They teach on them, Peckin said. That way, it's not as if they are cherry-picking these issues, but they deal with them as they come up, he clarified. I agree with him because it's all about what the people have been taught. What are they hearing? What have they heard? What is their influencing factors? What is the source of their influence? What has caused them to think the way they are thinking, to believe in what they are believing? And see, when the church remains silent on a whole number of issues, this is what happens. People, you know, if you look at the worrying part of this statistics, especially, is those who don't know. Like, I mean, the percentage that say that they don't know, or the ambiguity, those who are not sure whether it's in or not. I mean, so both they and those who don't know, I lump them as one category, a bunch of the ignorant ones, they don't know. So if you look at these percentages, it's serious. It just shows that, one, people are not reading the word of God themselves. They are not studying the word of God themselves. They are just not making effort to know the word of God, to have the word in them to the point where they can know things and be able to defend and believe what is right. So they are just pretenders. Let me call it that way. They just call themselves Christians. But come on, I mean, you just can't call yourself a Christian and be completely ignorant about the word of God. There's a disconnect. Yes, it's permissible for a baby, a young baby Christian, a young believer. I mean, that's permissible under that condition. But anything aside a newborn believer, there's no excuse again, because we are supposed to mature in the word. You are supposed to grow. So when you have people who would tell you that they've been Christians for 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, 7 years, whatever years, but they struggle with the basic, the fundamentals of the faith, it tells you there is a crisis in the body of Christ. And it's very unfortunate, but the reality is the word of God is not being taught. No, the word of God is not being taught. I mean, that's the main problem. It's sad because many people go to church, but it's not based. I mean, the word of God is not making an impact in their lives. And it's very unfortunate that you would have people who can tell you that they've been in churches for many years and there are whole segments of the Bible which they've never heard a sermon from before. Never, 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 never. Okay, so the program is Issues of Life. I'll be back after the short break.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show. Raised in his power.
to avoid a collision.
Recommend you change your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision?
When we are told to change course, we have a choice to make. Do we change or continue on the same path?
We are a naval ship. This is the captain speaking. I say again, divert your course.
No, I say again, divert your course.
Jesus gave us a choice to make when he said, "You are from below, I am from above." If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins.
Sir, we could change course here.
We have the right of way. I am not changing our course. Unknown vessel, this is an aircraft carrier. We are a large warship. Divert your course now.
This is a lighthouse. Your call.
When it comes to Jesus, what choice will you make?
Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at lifelinepro.com.
All right, welcome back. This is Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben. Okay, so last 2 weeks I was talking about knowing God for ourselves, and why it's very important to know God. I mean, if you hear some of the statistics, what I just read, it buttresses the fact that we need to know God. Because clearly, when you have so-called believers make such lame arguments about this is ambiguous and they don't know it's in the word of God or not or not, that clearly it tells you their knowledge of God's word and God himself, let me put it that way, it's just shallow or maybe non-existent. So that's the challenge. All right, so when we read Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. So I remember I spoke about stages of knowing God, 5 stages, and the first is the more we know God, the more we will trust him. So knowing God is directly related to our trust in him, because if you don't know someone, it's difficult to trust the person. So knowledge increases our trust, and we spoke about it. So yeah, I mean, then the second one we are looking at, the trust itself. The more we trust God, the more we will obey him. So you see, the reason why a lot of believers are struggling with obeying God's word is we don't know him, we don't know God. So how can we obey his word? Because if we are to obey him, we will trust him, and if we are to trust him, we can obey. So you know, trust goes hand in hand with obedience, because if you obey somebody, like you trust somebody, then it's easy for you to obey the person's instructions. So we'll never willingly obey someone we don't trust. I mean, and that's a fundamental thing. I mean, if we truly trust someone, it's easier to obey the person. So God never asks us to do anything without a perfect purpose. We can trust him, each other, we can. Not so much, even though we usually try to be trustworthy. God's word is true. Jesus himself affirmed this when he prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." That's John 17:17. In our modern culture, we are encouraged to declare our own truth. This modern mindset makes it harder for us to understand the full weight of Christ's testimony. God's word isn't just a truth, it is the truth, not a, it is the. It's the unchangeable, infallible, inerrant word of God. It never fails. It always accomplishes everything God sends it out to do. Isaiah 55:11. The more we trust God's word, the more we obey it. The more we trust God's word, the more we will obey it. So the process, the more we know God, the more we will trust him. The more we trust him, the more we obey him. But see, it's also easier when we know the word, we know him, it becomes easier to trust him. It's like you don't struggle you don't struggle because you know the person. And that's how it is. If you know somebody, it's easier to trust him. You don't struggle, you don't sweat. And now when you also trust him, the more you trust him, it becomes easier to obey that person. So we get to the third point. We said, the more we obey God, the more we'll experience him. So our experience of him is connected to our obedience to him. Because as you obey him, you'll be experiencing him more. So as we walk in obedience to what he has shown us to do through his word, we will discover that everything Christ has revealed about himself and his commands are true. We will experience God's word as a firm foundation that holds us strong when the storms shake us and shake the system. But we'll stand because we have the word in us. Because the more we obey the word, the more we experience him, the more our relationship becomes stronger. Because our obedience to God is a direct reflection of our relationship. You can't say that you obey somebody, you respect somebody, you obey the person, and then yes, you don't respect, you don't another, say, oh, we have a good relationship. What type of relationship can that be then? See, so it's a direct issue. If we are obeying him, the more we obey him, the more we'll be experiencing him. God's supernatural peace envelopes or covers our hearts and minds as we trust him, even as our hearts cry out in the midst of storms. But faith without works is dead. So our obedience, not our confession, reveals the true level of our trust in Christ and his word. The more we obey God's word, the more we will experience it. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." John 14:23. And then the fourth, I want to finish the five today. The more we experience God, the more we will love him. Because when you spend time with someone, eventually the love for that person grows. So time, which is the experience produces or enhances the love that we have for the person. As we communicate, we commune, we spend time, we fellowship, our experience of him increases our love for him. So the more we experience God, the more we will love him. As we obey God and witness his word proven true, our experience of his glory deepens our love for him and his word. So our experience of him is clearly going to enhance our love. When we love him, it's because we've experienced him in a different way, in a unique way. We know who we are loving. How do you love somebody you don't know? It's a process. It's a process. As you know him, it becomes easier to trust him. As you trust him, it becomes easier to obey him. And then as we obey him, it becomes easier to experience him. As we experience him, it becomes easier to love him. And then as we love him, the more we love God, the more we'll want to know him better. So it becomes a cycle, which the process continues, and an unending one. You see, there's no end in our quest to know God, because we have no conclusive end point that I have finished, I know God. Now, I know every point and every part of God, every attribute of God, every character of God. I know him all through and well done, fully. So now, I can't know him more again. I finished. Like,
you've reached the zenith, or the upper limits. There's no growth, there's no room to improve or increase your knowledge of God again. No, it doesn't work that way. There's no end. There's always more room to know him, more room to know him. And the more we read his word, the more we will know him. The more we will know him, the more we want to know him more. So that cycle is ongoing. So the more we love him, the more we will want to know him. You know, love drives us to know the object of our love deeper. It's not enough to scratch the surface. We want to know everything about the one we love. In our sin humanness, sin filled or sin stained humanness, we don't always want to be fully known, to have our thoughts and intentions revealed. But then, not God. He delights to be known. And there's no greater joy for us than to know him and to be made like his son, Jesus Christ. God gave us his really big book for his purpose, the word of God, that we would glorify him as we know Christ and his salvation. The more we love God's word, the more we would want to know him better. And we will love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And let me read from this version, my version. I'm coming. 1 John 4:19. Yes, says that we love him because he first loved us. So the cycle continues. The more we know him, the more we will love him. So this is just, let me just do a quick recap as we round up this edition. So from the first point is, the more we know him, the more we will trust him. Then the more we trust him, the more we would obey him. Then the more we obey him, the more we would experience him. And the more we experience him, the more we will love him. And the more we will love him, the more we would want to know him more. So the process again, we keep loving, knowing him, trusting him, obeying him, experiencing him. See, so that desire to know God is such, it should be something that is part of us. If we are believers, we believe in Christ, we are born again, we are Christians, we are church going, whatever, and all that, there should be that longing in us to know him more. There should be that longing in us, because we should know that we don't know him. I mean, we don't know him well, we don't know him enough, but we should long to know him more. And we have his word, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to help us to know him as we read his word, to expose various parts of him. The Old Testament is filled with several parts of God, the attributes of God, his character, the various names of God. These are all facets of knowing him from various perspectives. It's not that like Jehovah Jireh is a different God from Jehovah Nissi, from Jehovah Sabaoth, or from, it's the same God. But then it's attributes. He reveals himself in various dimensions. So knowing him in these various forms, as it's in this word, gives us a better understanding of who he really is. And the more we go searching, the more we realize, no, there's more to search. Because you can't finish knowing him. You can't finish studying his word. You can't finish studying everything about God. No, it doesn't work out. It's not possible. So we'll keep learning, we'll keep knowing, we'll keep wanting to know, we'll keep wanting to know more, and we'll keep on and on and on. But we should find ourselves in the loop. We should find ourselves as believers. We should be part of this loop of knowing God, loving him, trusting him, obeying him, experiencing him. We should be part of this circle of being in that loop, in seeking him, knowing him. We should be part, you should be in this loop. Because when you are isolated out of this loop, you are just there, canal, dry, there's no desire for any spiritual things and all that. That is a dangerous position to be in. And it's important we desire more of him. And that's how we can experience him more. So yesterday's evening's edition, we are ending it here. And see, I have some messages. And then, okay, I'll respond to them later. Yeah, so that is it. We thank God for another edition. And I believe, let's desire to know him more. Let's desire to know him more. And the more we know him, the more we would want to know him. You know, the beauty of God's word in going deeper into it, studying it. A lot of Christians are simply readers. Let's read, but we are not studying it. You know, one fundamental difference is if you are using only the English Bible, as we know, we have the standard NIV or RSV, King James, the normal English ones. I mean, there's a limit to how far you can go with it, because when it comes to knowing God, the names of God, for instance, I mean, you will not get the, depending on the type of Bible, of course, but for most of the Bibles, the Hebrew names of God are not in there. It's just the English one, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, or Lord. I mean, most of it is God, Lord, God, Lord. But when you are using a real steady concordance Bible and all that, where you would have the Hebrew names of God showing, that's where you see the Lord of Hosts. Okay, the Lord of Hosts, but it's even in the English. But the Hebrew names, the Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Nissi, there's all these various Jehovah names and all that. Most of it, you will not find it in the English. So if you really want to study, you have to go a bit further to get versions that will give you the Hebrew names, so that it gives a different meaning, a better meaning to the context in which those names were used and the situations in which they were used. So that's why it's important we study, so that we can know him more. All right, so good night and God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. This is Issues of Life. Bye.
Calling the unknown approaching vessel, you are on a collision course with us. Please change your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision.
Recommend you change your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision.
When we are told to change course, we have a choice to make. Do we change or continue?
Thank you.